Tonight I wanted to continue on in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're making some headway in toward the end of the book here. 1 Peter chapter 5, the last time we kind of made it through most of verse number 3 of this chapter. And we were talking about the exhortation that Peter gives to the pastors that are involved with a suffering church. What is the duty of the pastor during those times? And he gave three sets of contrasts concerning the shepherd's approach to the ministry. I just wanted to kind of review those real quick. First, the shepherd, as is mentioned in verse number 2, is to serve not under constraint, but is to serve willingly. Serve willingly, that's we talked about last time, means that the ministry is not something that you should be compelled to do or even forced to do. If you view the ministry as a kind of a drudge or a dread, or, well, I got to do this again, I have to teach Sunday school again this Sunday, or I have to sing this song Sunday, or we got to go to choir practice, or we have to do this and that. We look at things as kind of a drudging thing. I got to go to the classroom and teach those wild heathens again. I know there's a drudge in that just a little bit, but if we always look at the ministry as a dread, then it's probably something that we need to get out of. It is to be something that we delight in, not with constraint, not compelled to do, but doing it out of a willing heart. Secondly, in verse number 2, we also saw another set of contrast, is that the shepherds of the Lord need to be in it not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Shepherding under Christ is not for the goal of making a profit, using the ministry even in order to gain that profit. Doing those kind of things obviously will lead to exploiting the ministry, abuse of the ministry, abuse of God's people. But as we saw last time in verse number 2, it is to be done with a ready mind. The meaning of that word, to have a zeal, to have an energy about you, a love for the ministry and a zeal for what you're doing that drives you in this service. It's not the gain of money that drives you. It's not the gain of fame or popularity or position, but it is to be of a ready mind, a zeal, an energy that the Lord gives you in this service that directs you and guides you in the ministry. Then thirdly, what we come to tonight, we didn't really cover much of this last time, so I'm going to begin in verse number 3 tonight and read through verse 5. Then we'll have a prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time. Verse number 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. That's the third contrast Peter gives. Then verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage from your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we can read your word, we can understand it. Lord, your word can direct our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would have an open heart to hear the things about our responsibilities and our vision, our purpose in serving you. Lord, forgive us for the things that distract us from that. And I pray tonight we'd have a fresh vision and a fresh view of what you have for us here on the earth in service for you. Bless now, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This third set of contrasts that Peter gives in verse number 3 is to not be lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. I believe last time we did cover that first phrase, neither as being lords, has the idea of not being a domineering personality, not being, so to speak, a tyrant in the church as the pastor or as the shepherd. You're not to see yourself as the one who is in control of all things. The people respond to my every whim. Those who do not do so will be ostracized from the church or whatever. That's not to be the heart of the shepherd. There is no place in God's service for a domineering personality. The personalities that intimidate others into doing things. You know, many pastors may be in the business of striking fear and dread and reverence for themselves in the ministry. Leaving people maybe in a state of fear where we got to follow the pastor in every detail and we're never going to question or disagree or try to understand more things. We just got to submit in all things and these tyrannical type domineering pastors that love to have this force over the people. It kind of takes away from the Berean spirit that we read of in the book of Acts. A true shepherd, rather than being a lord over God's heritage or a domineering influence, is to be an example. Now, this is the perfect picture of what the shepherd is to be. He's to lead by example. You know, I was thinking about when I was a young boy, I used to watch a lot of Westerns with my dad. If you go to my dad's house on any given Saturday morning, the TV will be on and the Westerns would be playing. And he could watch them, you know, two or three of them in the morning if he feels like it. My dad loves Westerns. You know, at a certain time at night, Gunsmoke comes on. Don't change the channel when Gunsmoke is on with my dad. Anytime I go home to visit him, I always pick on him about it and try to turn it to Sports Center or something. And he, son, I love you, son. You're missing my Western note. So we used to watch Westerns a lot. My dad loves Westerns, and it's good for boys to see that, you know, the guns and the cow drives and all those kind of things. So I was thinking about those. You know, a lot of times we'd watch these Westerns where they would go on these cattle drives where the cowboys would get together in a big group, and the young cowboy, we always looked forward to the first time he would get to go on a cattle drive, and they'd drive those Texas Longhorns, not the football team, but the Texas Longhorn cattle. He'd drive them up north, you know, to a railroad line where they could be shipped over east, you know, and people could have the meat, produce, whatever they could do for buying those kind of things. And in those movies, I'd always see the cowboy riding, and what did he always have to do? He had the whip, and he was kind of cracking it to keep those steers and those longhorns from getting out of the group. He had to work hard at driving the cattle. Now, you see the point I'm trying to make tonight with that is a shepherd should not have to drive the sheep of the Lord. This isn't the picture that Peter gives here when he says being examples to the flock. The idea of that word is he sets an example by leading, and the flock of God, rather than having to be driven, you know, many pastors may like that. We like to get the whip, and we're going to drive them people to do what we want to do. The pastor is to simply lead by his example of service, and the sheep naturally follow. In the ancient times, when you know, in the Judean culture and all those kind of things, that was the idea of the shepherd. He didn't have to drive the sheep. He just simply, you know, took his shepherd's crook or the rod or whatever it was and began to walk, maybe whistled or something, whatever it was, and the sheep began to follow him. This is the idea of what the shepherd is to be as a pastor for the Lord's people. I thought about several New Testament verses. We probably won't turn to all of them, but maybe a couple of them that indicate how the pastor is to do this. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Just kind of hold your finger there in 1 Peter. Now flip over to Philippians chapter 3. Paul talks about this quite a bit in his epistles, and these will be familiar verses when we start reading them. Chapter 3 of Philippians, look at verse number 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. This is the word in the Greek for imitators. The Philippians were encouraged to imitate Paul as he was the example, as he was leading and walking, serving the Lord. They were to imitate or to mimic him. They were also to mark or to observe and to contemplate upon those that were also leading with a good example. This word here is, it says in verse 17, as ye have us for an ensample. It's the same word that Peter uses. It means an image. We have an image, we have a form, we have a pattern, we have a model. Recently, I gave an assignment to the high school in the book of Acts. They had to take a big poster board and they had to draw the Mediterranean geography, and they had to outline the three missionary journeys of Paul. And I gave them some maps that they had as an image or as a model so that they would know, you know, where Paul went, what, and they had to draw the little lines. They had a pattern that they were following in that assignment. And, you know, teachers often do that, you know, make a model of this or whatever it may be. It helps them to learn. But this is the idea of this word. We have the example in the life of Paul, this great apostle, and as he's leading, they are to watch that model, imitate, and mimic that model. Look to another verse, very familiar, over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just flip back, or flip over a few pages to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is a familiar verse. I'm sure all of us could quote the next two that I'm going to give. Again, he says at the end of the verse, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Again, this same word, imitate, mimic. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we won't turn there, but that's the one we could all quote. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of who? Christ. Paul encourages the Corinthians as well. This is the entire key to this concept of imitating and mimicking and following the model and pattern is as the pastor, the leader, the shepherd, whatever it may be, is following the Lord Jesus Christ, then imitate and mimic that. Follow him as he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. The key is that this under-shepherd is following the great shepherd. He understands that this is the Lord's flock, and I'm employed in his business. I'm his steward of this flock. And if that's the case, then the flock can follow that shepherd. You know, what a responsibility that is for a pastor. We're to follow the Lord, and in all things, we're to make sure God's word is honored because the people are looking to our model. They're looking to our example. You know, are we, in the as leaders, are we setting the example, setting the pattern of following Christ that the people of the church can also follow and go with? You know, follow the leader and pastor. but only as he follows Christ. He is to be an example to the flock, not a domineering personality over them. So back in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, not domineering, but being in samples, being a tupos in the Greek, being a model, and we are to imitate and to mimic that model and that pattern that the pastor gives us. He follows Christ personally. Now, as Peter brings this section on the pastors to a close in verse number 4, he finalizes his thoughts with this phrase in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, I wanted to talk about this verse for just a few minutes because, as I've entitled my message tonight, I'm going to call it The Vision of the Ministry Reiterated. Now, at first glance, it may not seem that we see anything about the vision of the ministry in verse number 4. But as we begin to study this verse a little deeper, we're going to understand some things that Peter is telling the pastor. What should be your vision? How are you going to be able to lead through these difficult times and to follow the great shepherd? It's what is your vision focused on? And we're going to point out some things here in verse number 4 that indicate that. First of all, notice that Peter calls Christ the chief shepherd. This can also be translated as maybe the arch shepherd, the superior shepherd, the greatest shepherd there is. And this is the one that the pastor is to follow. The use of this description, again, is to remind the pastor of a detail that we talked about earlier. Who owns this flock? It is the great shepherd. This isn't the pastor's personal flock that he can do what he wants to with. He is the custodian. He's the steward of a flock, and he's following a great shepherd as he does it. You know, you cannot do what you want with the flock. It doesn't belong to you. And this is why, as Peter says, we're not to serve by the force or for money or for this domineering fashion. As Paul puts it as well, or as Peter puts it, simply lead by following. You know, Paul said, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. Now, secondly, I wanted to get to verse 4. When the pastor has this humble attitude and remembers that he's to set this example and this model and pattern and follow Christ instead of making your own little flock and your own little religion and things, he will receive, it says in verse number 4, a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, this crown of glory will occur at the coming or the parousia of Christ. And the idea here is that when the chief shepherd appears, he's naturally going to, quote, pay his under-shepherds who have done this task. Now, however, the payment is not what we would typically think of. It's not a great reward of silver or gold or, you know, maybe lands and possessions or material things, but it is a crown, a stephanos in the Greek, a crown or garland. Now, this crown in the Greek was used as the wreath given to a victor in an athletic competition. It was a garland worn on his head that identified this person was victorious. This person completed the task without failure. And actually, in the Greek, there were three different uses for the crown. I wanted to give these. The stephanos. It was, first of all, as I said, worn by a victor of the Greek athletic games. Secondly, it was also given to those in the military who maybe served with valor and with bravery. And then thirdly, it was also a festive garland worn at a marriage feast. Now here, the garland that we talked about with those three uses are garlands that could fade away. They're garlands that are made out of corruptible things, but as we notice here in verse number 4, we are going to receive a garland, a crown, a stephanos, that fadeth not away. The crown is unfading. This is the word in the Greek as an idea. This word was used of in a noun form of a certain type of flower that was in that geography that didn't really fade or wither much, and you could actually cut it, put it into water, and it would revive and continue to grow and live. That is the idea of this word as well. The idea here then is that this stephanos will not diminish or fade. You know, you can think about the crowns maybe that the victors of the games wore. They were typically, as we study the Greek culture, were made out of oak leaves or ivy leaves. And you can imagine over time, you know, maybe you see in your yard what happens to oak leaves over time. When they sit on the ground, they get crunchy and hard. And you can imagine maybe not wanting to wear that crown anymore after those leaves turn all brown and it kind of hurts putting on your head and things. The crowns of the athletic games were crowns that faded. They decayed. But the unfading nature of the crown here in verse number 4 indicates the type of reward that is received. It is an eternal reward. Now, the false shepherds, perhaps, or those that are, you know, domineering or in this with a wrong philosophy and mindset, they may try to seek their gain by the filthy lucre or whatever it was. They're looking for their reward here on earth. They're looking for people to honor them. They're looking for the flock to put them up on a pedestal. They're trying to receive their honor here on earth. They're trying to maybe make the gain or the filthy lucre out of the ministry. All that they're seeking for their reward is based on temporal things on the earth. Now, the unfading crown in verse number 4 that Peter is talking about is a crown. We don't know much about what he's saying, but he simply says this. It is a crown of glory. Now, I wanted to focus in on that for just a few minutes. It is an eternal thing that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not made out of leaves, or it's not gold, or it's not some, you know, with diamonds and precious stones in it, but it is simply a crown of glory. This image that Peter's giving shows the eternal honor or reputation that the elders who serve well receive from Christ at His return. And I wanted to go into this for just a minute. Paul stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, "For what is our hope?" This is Paul talking to the Thessalonians. What is our joy or our crown of rejoicing? What did Paul view as his crown of rejoicing? He said, "Are not even ye, the Thessalonians, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" Then Paul stated, "For ye, the Thessalonian church people, are our glory and joy." What is the glory and the reward that never fades? It is the presence of souls in the kingdom of God for all of eternity. The reward is not something that we get a lot of monetary gain from. It's not something that we get physical or tangible things. But the greatest reward an elder, a shepherd of God's people can know is that because of God's work in our lives or through our ministry that we've been humbled to serve in, souls are eternally with the Savior, dwelling with God. As Paul told the Thessalonians again, "Ye are our glory and joy." Peter here is really giving the reminder in this simple verse. It doesn't look like it on the surface, but as we think about this, he's reminding the elders, as you go through these hardships, as you are leading this flock, what is your vision? What is your goal set upon? How easy it is to lose sight of this simple vision in the ministries today. We look to the monetary things. We look to the positions. We look to the flattery. We look to the approval by men, and we think that we're culminating these rewards for the ministry that we have. But all those are like the leaves of the garland. They fade away. They're fading. They're corruptible. The joy and reward is that souls have been brought to the kingdom. And to realize that at the coming of the Lord, that is a crown of glory that can definitely be given to Christ as praise and glory to Him. You know, as we serve in the ministry, as we teach in the classroom, is our focus on the souls that are before us? Is that the crown of glory we're looking for every day in our ministry, that souls will be saved and eternally be with the Lord? Or is it simply on how great we are, how good we are at impressing everybody, how we're going to receive all these accolades and compliments? Those are fading rewards. You know, I think about the ministry we have. I tell you, if we search for these temporal rewards, we will receive reward, sure, but it will be here on earth. It'll be a temporal reward that we'll get to enjoy, and we'll forsake the unfading crown of glory. You know, I think about the different ministries we have. I thought about Aunt Carolyn with the CBC. What is the purpose of that ministry? It is to influence the lives of children, to help them, lead them to God, and to teach them about Jesus Christ. What's the reward? It's not how many orders we're going to get and all the sales that we make. And, you know, we need those things. We need to have the ministry, and we need to sell those things and all that. But what is the true vision? The true purpose is not to be successful and make a lot of money in the business. And I know that's not Aunt Carolyn's heart. Her heart is that we want to see young people know the Lord Jesus Christ and to have them built up in the Word of the Lord. In the school here, it's not about how many students we have. The Lord's going to bring them in. The Lord's going to take care. We want students. We want to be able to pay the teachers and continue to have a school here. But that's not the complete and total vision that should be on our minds and hearts. It is that we need to influence souls in the classroom so that there will be an unfading glory to the Lord Jesus Christ one day. Even in the sports programs that we have, is it all about how we can build up the team, how we can make some great super athletes, we can dominate the conferences, we can do all these things, Or is it that character and lessons are learned in lives of young people, that they learn more about how to serve God, how to be humble, and that there will be glory to God as a result? When we look back over our ministry one day, you know, we may see not the wins and the losses, or the amount of students that we had, or, you know, the compared to other schools, or the record-breaking sales that we had, whatever it may be. That's not what we should look back at. One day when we look back, we may see the souls that have been influenced, the young people that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a result. That is a crown of glory that never fades. All the things that we do here that are outward things, they will fade. But those who come to Christ, and that is a glory to His name. I tell you, some of the greatest moments I've had as a teacher over the past 6 years has not been when I taught some really neat lesson and the students really understood it. You know, that's great to do, because if I can get students to understand something, you know, that's a miracle. But that's not the things that I look back at. I look back in my classroom and I think of souls that have come to Christ. That is what I look back at and say, that's the Stephanos that's unfading. That's going to be eternal glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of how great I am. Y'all know I can mess something up quick. It's not about me. But that the Lord would actually use me to lead one to Him, that's an unfading crown of glory. And that's what our vision sometimes need to be readjusted to. It's so easy to get caught up in just the busyness of what we have in the ministry, the curriculum and the things that we have to do and the administrative things and all the monetary money things that we have to deal with, but we tend to forget, why am I here? So that souls can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that young people that are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ can be built up and increased in the faith and understand more about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, if we're in the ministry and it's all about me, and it's all about the recognition that I want, how I don't like to do things that I'm asked to do, or how, you know, it's all concerned about what I want, and if it doesn't go my way, I go pout about it, then we've lost the vision of the ministry. If it's all about the dollars, then we've lost the vision of the ministry. I tell you, when that vision is gone, we're better off going back to a secular job. We're better off just getting out of the classroom, going working somewhere and making money or doing whatever we want to do, because we're focused on temporal rewards, not the eternal fading things. But I tell you, when I know we're humans. I know we're trying to do things and trying to do the Lord's work and serve Him, and there's bumps along the way. But I tell you, when our work on earth is done, what a wonderful thing to have the unfading crown of glory, not because of us, but that because God's work in the ministry through us, souls are going to be in heaven for eternity. Now that's a vision we forget sometimes. That's the unfading crown of glory that when the chief shepherd shall appear, He wants to give to us, that we shall receive. Even in this suffering church that Peter is writing to, you may be despised and rejected on earth, but what is the honor? You may not be successful in the world's eye in your ministry. Look at that little church over there. Look at that little Christian school. Why do they keep trying? You know, the economy's going to get them. People may view us as a failure on earth, but that's not what our concern is. The honor is going to come in heaven. How and why? Because of the fruit of people. I appreciate Brother Paul told me that a few months ago. He said, what's fruit? Fruit are people that we can see in heaven for the glory of Christ. That's the fruit of our ministry. That's what we want to bear to the Lord. The unfading crown of glory, not because of how great we are and how we manage the business and how we just took care of things and we were always in the black and we can go on and on and on. No, it's about the souls that we've been able to influence because in our humble and unworthy state, the Lord chose to use us. That is the vision of the ministry that Peter is wanting to reiterate to these elders. You're going through suffering, elders. You're going through persecution. There's attacks coming upon you. People are mocking you and laughing at you. Whatever it may be, what's your vision set on? It better be on the souls of men that need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter then is going to go on into verse 5. He's going to talk about how this vision can be fostered and achieved. And it's centered around one word. It's the word humility. I really feel awful to try to teach and preach on something like that because it's a hard thing to get. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Do you want to achieve your vision in the ministry? It comes through humility. The humble servant says, it's not about me. It's about those I'm serving. The younger, first of all, in verse 5, we'll conclude with this point. The younger are to submit to the elder. Now, there's been a lot of debate in verse 5 about who the younger are. Some have tried to make them maybe a class of younger deacons and all those kind of things. I don't really know for sure, but I read a couple of views, and one of them I kind of liked. The likewise here in verse number 5 indicates that Peter's continuing to talk along the same thought about the pastors in the church. And the younger here are simply the group of youthful people that are in the church. And Peter is telling them what their response is to be. Now, these were possibly younger men in the church that maybe were assisting or participating in some manner. We don't really know. Maybe being involved in some manner in the church. But these youths were to be ready to learn from and assist those that were the leaders. Submitting. That's what it means. Are you ready to learn from and help when you're asked to help? Acts chapter 5, verse 6 talks about the young men that came in and carried out Ananias and Sapphira when they died. Maybe that's the same kind of young men. They were standing there, and what were they doing? They were ready to assist. And can you imagine that being your first duty? Peter say, hey, go carry these dead people out. They just lied to the Holy Spirit and got killed. Yes, sir. Carry them out. That may be what Peter is referring to here. Perhaps what he's saying is perhaps the readiness of the young men to serve, their commitment to serve, their zeal to serve, sometimes could lead them to be a little impatient with the leaders. The leaders many times have pastoral wisdom. They might not be ready to move yet. Or you know, maybe young people are really quick and ready to do this and let's hammer this out and let's get it done, but the pastor kind of has the wisdom, and that's what Peter's talking about. Submit to the advice, so to speak. You know, I've always appreciated the pastor. Anytime I have an idea, I always like to put it through him, because, or Miss Pepper sometimes too. She'll say, well, it's a good idea, but, and she'll always bring up something that I never thought of. Why? Because I'm a young man and I haven't seen the things that they've seen. And it's good to have that as a young person. People you can go to and filter things out. That, sure, this is a great idea, but let's do it this way. Or let's wait, you know, a few more months and we'll approach it this way. You know, I never thought about that. You know, if I had to run out there in my zeal, you know, and I'd have had a mess. And that may be what Peter is talking about here. Submit yourselves to the elder, to arrange under, to put under subjection, to yield to the advice. I tell you, so many times we could do something in our zeal, and what's it going to do? It's going to bring unwanted persecution, mess things up worse, make a bad testimony for the Lord, whatever the list go on down, because we're out there, well, we're doing something good, but in our zeal, we do it in stupidity when we should have subjected ourselves to the elder. What a lesson for us, especially us that are young in the church. And I appreciate the pastor that we have. I appreciate the older men in the church that we have the ability, young people, to come to them about anything. We can ask them questions. They can guide us and lead us. And I'm appreciative of that in our church. Wrong actions or overzealous acts can contribute to a bad testimony and even endanger the church. What a joy it is to have elder, the pastor, the elders of leadership, but also those elder men in the church that we can go to and kind of, you know, put through the filter of things and get things, Lord, what do you really want us to do? Now, the second group as we close tonight is the all of you in verse 5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. I wanted to focus real quick on that word, clothed. It's a big word in the Greek. I'm going to try to say it. Ekombousthai. It sounds kind of strange, but it's a combination of a few words. The first word is kombos, which means anything tied in a knot. And then when the word is combined with ekomboma, it means a garment that is tied in a knot. And what this word refers to is the apron that a servant wore. You ever seen the medical shows on TV or whatever, and they're going into the operating room, or maybe you've been in surgery and you've had to wear this crazy garment that's all open in the back, and you slide your sleeves in there. Ms. Smith knows what I'm talking about, and you tie it around the back here. That's kind of the idea here. You put your arms into the sleeves, and it ties around your neck or your back. The slaves, the servants, would wear these aprons, if you want to call them that, in their service and in their ministry. In John chapter 13, the Lord girded himself. He put on the apparel of a servant, so that everybody in that room saw the servant and they knew he was going to serve them. So when Peter's talking about being clothed with humility, he says you better take on the mindset of service. You want to accomplish your vision in the ministry? You want to accomplish the goal of souls and people for the glory of God's kingdom? Then be clothed with the heart of a servant. Humility. A second usage of this word was also, by the way, a long flowing garment that could be the sign of honor. Now, what does that tell us? Both of these combined here. Take the apron of humility, but it is that very putting on of that garment that results in the honor and glory in the fulfilling of the vision. How do we get to that honor and glory? Not because we deserve it, but it's because we put on the heart of a servant. And the Lord takes care of those things for us. How is the glory achieved? The unfading crown, the vision, the goal that we should have on our ministry, it's by taking on the humility of service. It means, in the word humility literally means, have a low opinion of yourself. That's hard for me. I'm sure it's hard for maybe some of you. It's a hard thing to get to have a low opinion of yourself means we don't think we're the greatest. Remember what the Lord said? He who is the servant of all, taking on the apron, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, the long robe of honor. And Peter combines both of them. To have an influence in the lives of those we serve, we must remain in a state of humility so that Christ is upheld, so that His honor is upheld at all times. Let's pray. Our Father, we are very thankful for ministries that You've given us here on earth. We're humbled, Lord, to be a part of them. We're humbled, Lord, that we can serve You. But Father, I pray tonight that all of us would realize the vision we have. What is it to be? It's not about accolade, honor. It's about influencing souls, Lord. What a calling. What a high calling. Forgive us for our pride, Lord. Help us to take on the heart of a servant so that we can meet these things for Your glory and honor. I pray, Father, You'd now bless us as we partake of the communion. Lord, we thank You that we can think about the Lord Jesus Christ. As Brother O'Pager said this morning, of the great blood sacrifice that He did, that blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat that quells the loud voice of the law that says guilty. We thank You for that work tonight, Lord. Help us to have humble hearts as we approach You in Christ's name. Amen.